Have you ever eaten anything strange? When I was a teenager, I had the opportunity to go on a little cruise ship for a few days, and one night at dinner, one of the appetizers they offered was escargot. Now, that's not a sporty French convertible. That's a swanky French cuisine. Most specifically, shelled gastropods. Yeah, snails. That's right. But hey, I'm a teenager out on the high seas, you know, whole new world, a dazzling place I'd never been. You know, hey, I'll give it a shot. It's fine. So I thought I would try some of those butter garlic snails. And I did. And I discovered they tasted like chicken. Chicken of the sea. Ask any mermaid, they'll tell you. I can remember, thank you for knowing that commercial. I remember in that moment, though, as a teenager, that little tiny fork, and I remember grabbing that snail, and it came up to my mouth. I'm going to tell you, I had some doubts. I was like, I don't know if I'm doing this or not. But then I was reminded of a quote from a famous Wisconsin pioneer named Doug Larson, who said this, "Never doubt the courage of the French. They were the ones who discovered that snails are edible." Yeah, they had the courage. Whether it's eating escargot, whether it's watching a Hallmark Christmas movie in June, whether it's picking out new gibbets for your crocs, whatever it may be in life, all of us understand this moment that we have where we have some doubt. We have some fear. We need a little bit of courage for whatever it is that we're doing. We're not exactly sure what's happening. We're a little confused with the moment, and we're not sure what decision we should make. Have you ever had a moment like that where you're not exactly sure what to do, where you need a little encouragement, where you've got a little confusion and you need some courage? Are you having one of those moments maybe right now, this week? We continue our series, Do the Next Thing, where we're looking at a very simple concept of what we can do to keep moving forward when the doubt comes, when the fear comes, when the confusion comes, when we need a little courage to keep going. And today we're going to ask Simon Peter to help us by reaching into an extreme scenario, and from that extreme scenario, hopefully finding the tools that we need for any scenario that we may face in life. Our sermon today is called Choose to Revolve, and we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Listen as Peter writes, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ." Peter's writing this letter to people who were experiencing a great deal of insulting words. They were experiencing persecution and suffering. They were being slandered, reviled. They were being verbally abused. Why? Because they were following Jesus and the truth about Jesus. They were being insulted for following Jesus. The meaning of the verb here, insult, is not just like a one-time random thing like being insulted because you wore white pants after Labor Day. No, this is a picture of consistent insults. This is being insulted over and over and over again for what you believe about God and for living your life for God. About 3,000 years ago, the psalmist said this in Psalm 42, verse 10, "As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Psalmist was having a moment in life where he needed some courage because how he felt was this. He was being insulted for his faith, and it felt like somebody was breaking his bones. He heard them going, "Where's your God? Look at all this terrible stuff happening in your life. Where's your God? Why isn't he helping you when everything is falling apart? Who wants to follow a God that would allow you to suffer?" And he felt the weight of that over and over again. But you know, sometimes it's not just verbal insults, right? Sometimes the insults are silence. You know, you're working hard, you're trying to be true to God, you're trying to serve other people, you're trying to help people find the truth about God, and the response is silence. There's nothing. And silence like that can be a dagger to your heart. It can be almost stronger at times than actual insults. But insults, whether they are verbal or nonverbal, the type of abuse that comes with those kind of insults, it can linger, right? It can hang around in your mind for days and days and weeks and months and years. It can hang around in your mind, and then it can move its way down into your heart and really cause problems. You know, somebody punches you in the gut, it's going to hurt. You know, you're going to feel it. But the feelings of that punch are going to wane. They're going to fade in just a bit. But when you get punched with insults like what Peter is writing about here, it doesn't fade away quick. It lingers. So what are we supposed to do? As professing Christians, what are we supposed to do when insults come our way? How are we supposed to think about them? Well, Peter goes on, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Well, sure, that's how I feel when I get insulted, right? I just look at the person and say, you insulted me. Hey, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Don't worry about it, man. I'm fine. I'm good. That's not how we feel, is it? I mean, in that moment, that's a cute bumper sticker, but that's not how we feel. There's a different feeling that we have when we're insulted. We feel overwhelmed, right? We don't feel blessed. When we're insulted for our faith, we don't feel blessed. So what's Peter getting at? Well, in a sense, he's kind of channeling what he remembers Jesus teaching them. Matthew 5, verse 10, Jesus was talking to his disciples one day, and he said this, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed, happy, honored, highly favored. Is that what we feel like when we're insulted? Or are those the feelings we have when we are slandered, reviled, verbally or nonverbally abused? What is Jesus getting at? Where is this coming from? Well, in a sense, it's kind of coming from the future. It's coming from what Jesus was experiencing, but also what he was going to experience. You see, Jesus understood insults maybe better than anybody anywhere. While he was being brutally executed on a cross outside of Jerusalem, there were crowds of people around gawking at him, mocking him, even church leaders mocking him, saying this, Luke 23:35, he saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Mocking Jesus as he suffered. Jesus understood insults in a way that we can't even imagine. But here's the other thing he understood. He understood that those insults, the impact was minimal. He understood that those insulting words had no lasting impact. They had no lasting value. How did he know that? Peter puts it this way in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Why should Christians consider it a blessing when they're insulted for the name of Christ? Because those insults can serve as affirming evidence that you are saved. Those insults, those expressions, verbal or nonverbal abuse, those can be a sign that points to the reality that things are right between you and God. John the Apostle was writing about what life was like with the enemies of God, the enemies of the gospel, the enemy spirits of the gospel, even on this earth. And he said this, 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ in you is greater than the worst insult and the worst rejection that the enemy of your soul can throw your way. Christ in you is greater than the worst amount of suffering that a believer can ever face on this side of eternity. Peter says our insults for Christ are just evidence that the glory of God is resting upon us. Just chew on that just for a second. Whatever it is that you're facing in life right now, whatever difficulty there is at home or work or at school or just something swimming around in your mind, whatever you are angry about in the world or afraid of in the world or afraid or angry about in our country, whatever it is that you struggle with the most, if you are in Christ, the glory of the one true God rests upon you. The glory of the one true God rests in you. That's a glory we can catch a glimpse of here, but it is a glory that we will experience full on one day. I've had a really up and down week. Lots of interesting things have happened this week, and I found myself just really overwhelmed driving to the office later this week. And as I pulled up in the parking lot, this song just popped in my head. It was a song from a CD that we had when the kids were little, and we'd listen to it a lot. It's by Steve Green. It's just scripture songs. That's all it is. He just took scripture and put it to music. And my mind, I was out of my mind. I couldn't think straight. There were so many different things that were just confusing, things that were frustrating. And I was like, I just can't think. And I pulled up in the parking lot and I was like, all right, Lord, I just help my mind reset. And I got out of the car and I started grabbing my bag, and it immediately popped into my head, one of those songs. And I just stood out in the parking lot and I just stood there. He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And I just kept singing my whole way to the door. And as I got to the door, I was like, okay, now here we go. Now, clearly, someone who is an atheist can say, well, I can do the same thing with Stairway to Heaven, you know, fine, whatever. But the reality is there is something about the glory of God when it catches our heart that it does something to us, even in the parking lot. If you are in Christ, the glory of God is resting in you, resting upon you. That means greater is the glory of God in you than whatever you are facing in this world. Speaking of songs, Fanny Crosby, she died when she was 94. She wrote more than 8,000 songs about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 8,000 songs. It's been said that by the end of the 1800s, she was a household name. Fanny Crosby, she was the Taylor Swift of the 1800s. Everybody knew who she was. She became blind when she was 6 weeks old. She was raised in a home with the gospel, raised in a home with God's word, but it wasn't until she was 30 that she began to truly see Jesus with her heart. And of all those 8,000 plus songs that she wrote, there's one line that I love, and it goes like this: blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What a foretaste. That means that the taste that we will enjoy forever, the taste that we will enjoy for eternity, is greater than the most bitter taste that we have of anything on this earth. The taste of glory is better than any bitter taste that we ever face. 3,470 years ago, the glory of God was manifest to the Israelites through a cloud by day and a fire by night. But here's the thing. We don't have a cloud. We don't have a fire. We have the actual Spirit of the Almighty God resting upon us. We have the actual love of the Almighty God resting in us. The glory of God is ours. So blessed, 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 happy, 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 honored, 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 fortunate, fortunate, fortunate is the man or woman or boy or girl that is insulted in the name of Christ because they still have the glory
of God. So when confusion comes, when doubt comes, when questions come, when fear comes, when whatever it is comes, we have the glory of God. So are things right between you and God? Are you believing in and relying on and trusting in and clinging to Jesus and the truth about Jesus? If so, then you know. You know. If you've been rescued and redeemed by God, then you know. If you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, you know. You know what? You know that the glory of the one true God is resting in you and resting on you, whether you're at the doctor or in the parking lot or anywhere else. The glory of God is shining on us. And Peter says, because that's true, just count it a blessing if you get insulted. Count those insults a blessing, because the blessing is they may be a mesmerizing reminder that you are right with God, that the glory of God has found you. And just in case anybody decided to create their own version of what it means to be insulted for the name of Christ, Peter gives a warning. Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, if you murder someone because you're driving drunk, if you scam someone out of their retirement money because of some, you know, Ponzi scheme, and you get in trouble, don't say you're suffering for Christ. Peter says, if you're being selfishly rebellious, just creating conflict at church or at school or at work or at home, and you get caught or you get reprimanded, don't say you're suffering for Christ. He says, if people get aggravated with you and they get mad at you and they insult you because, man, you're just a negative Nanny. You are a frightening Freddy. You are a angry Andy about everything on the planet. I mean, ranting and raving about politics and the government and the economy and money and the price of produce and culture and society and whatever else all the time. And you get insulted, don't say, oh, I'm getting insulted for the name of Jesus. If you start meddling in the lives of other people, if you start meddling with things you ain't supposed to be meddling with, and you get caught, you get insulted because you're a meddler, don't say, oh, well, I'm being insulted because of the name of Jesus. Suffering for unchristlike conduct is not suffering for Christ. We can't say, well, I'm a Christian, so any suffering I experience is suffering for Christ. No, sometimes we're just jerks and jerkettes. You know, it ain't got nothing to do with the gospel. Peter says, do not take all of your suffering and say, oh, I'm under the blood and I'm suffering for Jesus. No, he says, if you're suffering for sin, don't say it's for the name of Jesus. But if you are seeking to be Christ-like and you're suffering, Peter says there's something you should do. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. Yes, don't be an arrogant jerk who goes around slapping people on the forehead and dooming them to hell. Yeah, don't do that. But likewise, don't be someone that when you're insulted for your faith, you go, oh, I guess I'm doing it wrong. If someone doesn't agree with what your faith drives you to believe, what the truth of Scripture drives you to believe, don't say, oh, I'm doing all this wrong. I should just be quiet and just go sit in a corner. Now, Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed when you encounter any degree of suffering for the cause of Christ. And let me just say this, and I don't mean to hurt our feelings. Most of us have never received any suffering for the cause of Christ. We have. We're very comfortable Western American Southern Baptist Christians. We don't experience hardly any of the kind of suffering that these folks were enduring. So we're not embarrassed and ashamed enough sometimes at our lack of doing things for the cause of Christ. But if we do face any kind of insults, any kind of pushback, if we're truly trying to honor the name of Jesus, Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Just believe in Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Do not be ashamed of the name of Christ. Instead, do something completely different. Look what he says in verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. 69 years ago, Steve Saint was just a little boy, and his father, Nate, was with four other men in Ecuador, and they were going among a tribe of people to try to tell them about Jesus. And his father, along with those other four men, were murdered by the tribe's people who didn't know what they were and thought they were a threat. 45 years later, Steve Saint was a little boy anymore, and he was speaking at a funeral, and he said this: the difference between the unbelieving world and the followers of Jesus is that for them, the pain is fundamental and the joy is superficial because it won't last. See, most of us in the moment, that's exactly how we feel. We feel like whatever we're experiencing in that moment is the only thing that exists, right? It's the only thing that is happening. It's not possible for there to be any joy in that hospital room. It's not possible for there to be any joy in that funeral home. It's not possible for there to be any joy in that argument at home or that wildfire or that, you know, a snowstorm, whatever it may be. That's how we feel in the moment. But that's what marks the difference of being a believer and an unbeliever. Because for the unbeliever, that's fundamental. That pain, that doubt, that confusion, it's fundamental. It's the most important thing. Have you ever had a moment like that? Where the pain and the doubt and the confusion is the greatest and strongest and seemingly most important thing that's happening in the moment? Have you had a moment like that this week? I've had a couple where that moment is just so overwhelming. We just can't think. But then at the funeral, Steve went on and said this: for us, though, as believers, the pain is superficial and the joy is fundamental. You see, for a believer and follower of Christ, the pain is very, very, very real. It's very real. The confusion is very real. The doubt is very real. The fear is very real. The anger is very real. But because of our confidence in Jesus Christ, it's not fundamental. It's not the most important thing. The most fundamental thing, the most important thing is the joy of our salvation. The joy of actually knowing that the glory of God is resting in us. Why is that so fundamental? Because here's the thing, if you are in Christ, your life revolves around the glory of God. You can't even stop that. If you are saved and redeemed and rescued, if you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, then the glory of God is what you revolve around. You revolve around the glory of God, the glory of God that's shining in us, the glory of God that's resting on us, the glory of God that fills the earth, and the glory of God that fills our hearts. Pain and doubt and fear, they're real. Insults are real. Rejections are real. Silence is real. But they do not have to be the fundamental and most important thing. The joy of our salvation, the joy of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ can be our fundamental and our most foundational and most important thing. Tammy, our family life minister, and I, we were talking about this passage Friday. And we were talking about this concept of revolving around the glory of God. And I love what Tammy said. She goes, you know, it's just like a revolving door, right? Because wherever you entered, that revolving door will take you back around to the same spot. Listen, no matter what we face in life, if you have entered in the kingdom of light, if you've been rescued and redeemed, if you have entered into the joy of your salvation, no matter what you're facing, you will come back around to that entrance. It cannot be taken away from you. There is something for me mesmerizing about being around a Christian in a moment of death, and there is just joy. And there is something disconcerting about being around a Christian in a moment of death, and there is no joy. That's not a condemnation because we're all weak. I'm just saying, in that moment, for someone to say, I am so thankful for the joy that I have in Jesus, it is about to be mine forever. It is completely different than these stupid doctors don't know what they're doing. It's just different. To revolve around the glory of God means there's never a moment in your mind that you are not remembering. It's coming back around. It's coming back around. I'm going to get back to that joy that cannot be taken away from me. That's why joy is fundamental. That's why joy lasts. Pain doesn't last. Confusion doesn't last. Listen, 10,000 years from now, when I'm with Jesus, I will not care about the United States economy. 10,000 years from now, when I am worshiping and enjoying the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I will not care who gets elected and who doesn't get elected. I will not care about the price of produce or the price of gas. Does that mean it's wrong for us to care about those things now? Absolutely not. But it is wrong for us to obsess over those things when we know that no matter what those things are, the door is coming back around. The pain, the confusion, the doubt, the fear, the questioning, all of those things are superficial. There's temporary. But the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ is fundamental. It is everlasting, and it is completely and totally satisfying. Completely and totally satisfying. On that day in 1956, it wasn't just Nate Saint, but there was another father among those five guys named Jim Elliot. He also was murdered by those tribes people that day. And his wife, Elizabeth, years before, I think, had found a poem. And it's an anonymous poem. And she used that poem for the rest of her life, not just to deal with the violent death of her husband, but just to deal with what she had to do that day. And that old anonymous poem, at least the second part of it, goes like this. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt will be quieted here. Moment by moment, let down from heaven, time, opportunity, guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's child of the King. Trust them with Jesus. Do the next thing. You see, this extreme scenario that Peter's writing about, being insulted for the gospel, it gives us the tools for any moment of insult, any moment of doubt, any moment of fear. And the tools are that when fear and doubt and pain and questions and confusion, when they begin to overwhelm us, when insults and rejection, when they come, we remember that in Jesus Christ, our souls revolve around the glory of God. And because that's true, we can trust all these things to Jesus and do the next thing.